Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 2 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. And 2 Kings chapter 2, let's go ahead and stand together and we'll read this familiar portion of Scripture. Elijah's moving off the scene and Elisha's been with him. And notice in verse number 9, Elijah, close to the end of his life, he turns and he asks a question to Elisha, which we've heard, no doubt, but let's look at it again, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. And Elijah is responding back to Elisha's request. You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I am extremely burdened coming into a meeting like this, recognizing the prayer and the preparation, and Pastor Andy perhaps prepares for a meeting as well as any pastor I've ever known. And stepping into this because of the circumstances, one of my the tremendous burden is that I don't just preach a sermon. I want to know what message God wants for Central Baptist Church this week. And being in evangelism, I felt like a good number of sermons, messages, and now pastoring a little over 3 years, I have a couple hundred more added to that. But it's not like just thumbing through looking for if this one will work or this one will work. And I want to not just get into giving this nice outline, and we remember the points and the facts about it. But I want us to have an encounter with God. And that's my prayer, that it'll happen. And this passage has just kind of been on my heart the last couple of days. And I want us to see, because of the picture that's here, and I love pictures. I love the pictures in the Bible. We have the gospel filled with pictures of Bible truth, in the Old Testament especially. I'd like for us to look here at this picture of Elijah and Elisha and the concepts here of how we can receive the blessing of God, how we can experience the working of God. Elisha asked for that double portion, and he got it. And we're told that he comes to the water's edge, picking up the mantle of Elijah, and Elijah is gone. He takes that mantle and he asks the question, where's the Lord God of Elijah? He smotes the water and the water parts hither and thither. And God does a great work. I mean, that's just a miraculous thing. And I look at, I want that. I want not the name or the climbing of a political ladder of any sorts to get into the place where Elijah once was. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to see the answers to prayer. I want to experience the moving of God. I want to know the supernatural enabling of God, as did Elisha. And if you do too, I think there's some help we can get here as to how we can experience the blessing and get to the blessings of God within our life. Thank you. Please be seated. What is it that you want, Elisha? Elisha said, I'd like a double portion of your spirit. Now, there are many things that are inferred about that double portion, and commentators will have differing opinions. But one of which, at the very least, I believe Elisha is saying, what God did in your life, Elijah, That's what I want God, what would want God to do in my life. And I want the double blessing. I want the double portion. And different commentators, again, they would differ on the number of miracles that Elijah performed. Some say that Elijah performed 7. Some say that he performed 8. And then Elisha said, I want a double portion. If Elijah performed 8 miracles, then Elisha said, I want a double portion of that. And when Elisha died, we find that Elisha had performed 15 miracles. 8 plus 8 is 15. And he got exactly that which he asked for. Now that usually tells me who the homeschoolers are. Because they're the ones saying, Mom, can I tell them that that's not right? It also reveals who the true blondes are because they're going, yeah, that's exactly right. 8 plus 8, 15. Hey, it sounds like he got gypped. But remember that dead body of Elisha was in that grave and they took this other body that had deceased and they threw it into the grave that touched Elisha's bones and that dead body came to life. There's number 16. Sometimes wonder if Elisha's not saying, hey, ask for a triple portion. But my question tonight is, what was it that Elisha did to get to that double portion? How is it if we're going to experience the manifold blessings of God? And I believe God wants to bless us. He obviously is a blessing God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but God has more in store. And God is not a God of the past. God is a present tense God. And He wants to continue to work. But how is it that Elisha experienced the blessing of God? What was it that Elisha did that we could take home tonight and go away with a takeaway? This is what I can apply in my life. What is it that Elisha did that allowed him to get into the spot where God's blessings come out? Well, someone says, it says it in verse number 9. Elijah said, tell me what you want. And Elisha said, I want a double portion. And verse number 10, Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And I read this and I thought, that's a bummer. I don't know that I have stand too much of a chance of experiencing the blessings of God like Elisha if it hinges on me seeing the preacher taken up in the whirlwind. That's what it says. Elijah says, you want the blessing, Elisha? Then you see me when I'm taken up. If you don't see me when I'm taken up, you don't get it. Well, that's going to hurt our revival meeting if that's really what it hinges on. But I don't think it hinges upon what Elisha saw. You say, well, it says, I know what it says, I read it. But I don't think the key is in what he saw. I think the key is where he was. Elisha would have never seen what he saw had he not been where he was. Elijah said, in your case, you need to see me when I'm taken up. In order for him to see Elijah taken up, he had to be in the place where he could see Elijah taken up. I hope that you still want to see God work within your life. I hope you don't get to a point where you feel like many do in a meeting, a revival meeting. There are two errant wrong views many times that circulate within a church atmosphere. And one is, I'm too far gone to see God do anything in my life. I've blown it so many times. I'm so defeated. I just can't get victory. I'm going to live with this until the day I die, and it'll be sweeter in the by and by. I want to tell you, that's a wrong view. No one is ever too far gone. No one is ever beyond the grasp and the help that can come from God. And so it's a wrong view to say, it's just I'm too bad. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm too bad to get saved? There are people who think that. But the truth is, there are many of God's people who feel like, I'm too crippled, I'm too paralyzed, I'm too defeated spiritually to ever see the manifold blessings of God. And that's a wrong view. This other wrong view, the ditch on the other side, is people who say, I'm too good. I don't really need a meeting like this. I hope somebody else can get help. The fact is, God always resists the proud. He still does. He gives grace and help to the humble. Remember, the foolish man and the wise man in Matthew 7, both of them heard the same message from God. The difference between being in the foolish category or in the wise category is, what are you going to do with the message that comes from Jesus? See, for someone to say, I don't really need it, you're a fool. And when God calls you a fool, you're a fool every single time. The fool says no. The fool makes a mock at sin, Proverbs says. The wrong view is, I'm too far gone. Wrong view is, I don't really need this. But the reality is, all of us need God. The greatest need of our life is to experience God. We all need a fresh encounter with God. All of us have many needs. You have physical needs that are all different. We have social needs. We have emotional needs. But the greatest need you and I have is to literally experience God. See, spiritual needs can only be met by God Himself. And spiritual needs can only be satisfied by God, and it's on His terms. You need right facts. You need right information about God, yes. But what we need more than right facts, more than what we need than just right doctrine alone, is we need a fresh encounter with the God of those facts. In that encounter, what happens is you move, as Paul's prayer and desire was, we mentioned last night in Philippians 3:10, you move from knowing facts, knowing a truth, knowing a principle, knowing a doctrine, to having a real experience with the living Savior. You know, there's a lot today who are concerned about the wildfire that's out there. I'm not concerned about wildfire. I'm concerned about the fact in too many churches there's no fire. Listen, anytime there's wildfire, that just testifies to the fact that there has to be real fire somewhere. You don't have a counterfeit unless there's a real. And what we want is the real. We want a real encounter with God. And I want to say, the greatest need we have in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches is to experience the God of the independent, fundamental Baptist churches. So many places are striving and working so hard to be dead right. And they end up being dead most of the time. We're trying to have the exact right facts. And we're so critical of, I don't know if that was the right note they should have hit there. When we judge music based upon, I don't see anything wrong with that song, I think I like it. When that's the way we judge a song, listen, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir can sing it just right, but I want to tell you, they're dead. They will sing the right facts, they will sing right doctrine, they will sing the right truth, but unless there's a real, genuine experience with the God of that truth, then there's deadness. We need a fresh encounter with God. Being in the presence of God, being in the presence of a living God, is an awesome experience. The Creator of my body, the Savior of my soul, to meet with Him is life-changing. And the fact is, it doesn't have to go from revival meeting to revival meeting. I'm talking about God's plan is that we experience day by day, and even with each passing moment. And there's no stale Christianity in God's mind. That's never God's intention. Meeting with God is life-changing. Everyday encounters are part of His plan. No one can leave the presence of God and remain the same. We need fresh encounters. And God initiates these encounters. It's God who invites and initiates. He simply is trying to help us to come to Him so that He can change us. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to know His thoughts. He wants us to know His desires. And He communicates those. Why? So we can adjust and align our will and our thoughts and our desires with His. Many times we see the battle plan we have. I mentioned last night, you look out over the landscape around us and we see, hey, we're in trouble. And we begin to get ready for battle. You know, one of the things about the Christian life, you see it in Nehemiah. You see it in the nation of Israel, God's example. You find them battling and resting at the same time. But there's a battle. Ephesians tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Why? There's a battle. And this battle, we look at it and we have to understand, if we understand the Christian life, we have to keep coming back to the fact that this is impossible. Too many people live with a Christianity that can be explained. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I don't want a Christianity, nor do I want a ministry where I can explain it away. How are you going to, was the nation of Israel going to explain the parting of the Red Sea? You can't. Unless God's in the equation. But too many of our homes, too much child rearing, too many of our own personal lives, and too many of our ministries, we can explain it away. You know why? Because there's not fresh encounters with God. I'm not talking about something spooky or sensational. I'm just talking about normal Bible Christianity. This Bible is an alive book. It is... I said, this Bible is an alive book. It's a living book. It's a living book that is communicating to us a living Savior. We sing it, but do you mean it? I know He lives because He lives within my cranium. I know I've won some awards in Bible quizzing. I know Him. That's not knowing Him. It's knowing the reality of God within our life. I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing and it's a tragedy that young people can go off to a Bible college and they can learn how to parse and exegete. They don't know how to pray and evangelize with power. There's something wrong when you can dig deeper in the Bible but you come up drier. Something's wrong with that. And there's a lot of theology that comes out of that kind of arena. And a lot of that is where Reformed theology and Calvinism, that's the incubator for that kind of error and that kind of thinking. It's in that intellectual, academic, ivory tower of intellect where we study the Bible, but we know God less. That is never God's intention. We need fresh encounters. Remember when the announcement of Jesus' birth came to Mary, when Mary was told she was going to be the one, be the channel, the vehicle by which Jesus would come into this world. Remember her response? How in the world is that going to happen? That is impossible. You know why Mary was saying it's impossible? You know, even unsaved people would understand this. She hadn't known man. It's too premature. It can't happen. Humanly impossible. Remember then in that same context, Elizabeth. The announcement came that Elizabeth, she also is expecting. Remember her situation? She was too old. And here's one, it's too early to see a miracle like this. Here's another one, I'm too old to see a miracle like this. And what's the answer to both of them? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I'm saying we need some fresh encounters with God. We need some of that miracle working of the supernatural enabling. We need God to touch our church services. We need God. Yes, we've got a plan. We've got a schedule. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We have service times. But the fact is, we sing it. We sing the song. We sing it. If we meet together, we're meeting together. But God doesn't meet with us, then this isn't vain. So we're praying that God would shower us with His blessings, because we need God to come down. We need God to touch the service. And I pray, my prayer every service is, God, would You saturate this atmosphere? Would You quicken this with Your presence? We know this about our God. He is omnipresent. We know that, don't we? But do you know Jesus said, where two or more gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst? Now why? Why would He say that if He is already everywhere, omnipresent? Because I believe that God wants to manifest His presence. The old timers would say it this way: God showed up in the service tonight. Well, we know by His omnipresence that He's already here. But what they're saying is, God manifested His presence. And I love to be able to say at times, God hijacked the service. I love when God takes over. I have a schedule. I have an order. But I love when God says, here's what we're going to do. Because we know God is going to meet with us then. We need those fresh encounters. We need God to show up. We need to recognize we can't do it. We need God. Elisha, he experienced that. But how did he get to see that? It's because he was in the right place. You want God to show up in your life? You want the miracles where you can go to the Lord with great confidence, and you can go before others and minister and meet the needs of others, or be the vehicle in which God can meet the needs? There's a couple things in Elisha's life I think can help us. Take our Bibles and go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's see how it started. First Kings 19, notice in verse number 19, Elijah departed thence. He's on his way from Sinai to Damascus, and he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him. Now the casting of the mantle is symbolic for a number of things, and one of which, Elijah, when he cast that mantle over the shoulders of Elisha, what he was saying was, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God did want to use Elisha. But in order for God to use Elisha, he had to respond properly to that call. So notice in verse number 20, the next verse, what happens after he hears the message. God wants to use him. Verse 20, he left the oxen, he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, then I will follow thee." Elijah said, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Simply saying, you do what needs to be done. Verse 21, Elisha comes back to him, he returned back from him, he took a yoke of oxen, slew them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. So here, Elisha hears the message. God wants to use you. The fact is, God wants to use us today. You wouldn't be here, if you're saved, you wouldn't be here except for the fact God wants to use you. See, we sometimes think that the greatest gift God gives to man is eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That's not the greatest gift. Some think that the greatest gift that God gives to man when he gets saved is being able to go to heaven. That's not the greatest gift, or you would have gone to heaven the moment you got saved. The greatest gift God gives to man is not something, but it's someone. And Jesus literally moves inside the one whom He saves so that He can do His work through your life and mine. I want to tell you, that's anything but mundane. So in order for Elisha to experience God using him, he had to respond. And we have, in our church, we do have some black folk that are in our church, and And I'll listen to some of their stories, some of the churches where they've come from. And those churches are quite active. And they do some, what's the word? They are quite responsive. That's the word. Now, I like response in a service. I like to know you're not sleeping, and I like to know that you're with me. I like that, and so I think response is good. I was hearing about one of these black churches, and the pastor was preaching away on Jonah, and he was talking about Jonah swallowed this great fish, and he was going to town saying, "Brother Jonah, he swallowed this great fish," and what God was doing, and one lady in the service said, "Brother pastor, you said it was Jonah that swallowed the great fish, but it was rather the great fish that swallowed Jonah." The pastor said, "Well, makes no difference. All I know, there was a lot of swallowing going on." And it's good to get some response. No, we're just in it. But it's extremely important that we respond when the Word of God goes forth. Amen. That's why the invitations are critical. Why? Because this is sometimes the first step of being a doer rather than a hearer only. Are you aware that we, out of all people perhaps in America, were the most susceptible to being deceived? What is that? It's getting blind spots. Remember years ago, traveling with Minutemen in the early 2000s, I remember hearing Dr. Jim Van Gelderen say all the time, everybody has blind spots. Everyone has blind spots. But the problem with it is that people with blind spots usually don't know they have them because they can't see them. What do we need? We need God to turn the light on. How does the light turn on? James chapter 1. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just sit there and say, no. Close your mouth. Do something about it. Don't just say, "Boy, that was good." Or, "That wasn't good." Instead of saying, "Hey, what do you think about what you heard tonight?" Why don't you get to an altar and say, "God, what do you think about what you want me to do?" In other words, internalize it and do something about it. Become a doer instead of a hearer. And you have to respond. And if we're not engaging in the Word of God, have you ever read a passage of Scripture and you read it and you got done and you don't even remember what you read? No one else is like that? You know, sometimes I'll play my audio Bible. That will help me so my mind doesn't drift. I remember reading a chapter, got through it, and it was going to the next chapter, and I thought, I don't even know what we just read. I don't know what he read, and I don't know what I read. And I hit the return button, let him read it again. I found my mind drifted again. I guess I figured if he's going to read it, I don't have to read it. And so my mind was just daydreaming. Sometimes I find having this audio guy read it, he's reading it. I thought, well, I can multitask and do something else while he's reading it. I mean, we can get crazy about it and miss and not even respond. And there's no engaging, but we can check it off the list. It's not a list that we need. We don't need to have these things. We don't just do them like it's a chore. Did you do your chores? Did you make up your bed? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Yes, yes, yes. No. Did you meet with God? There needs to be a response. And what was his response? Well, his response was, this is a big enough deal. I'm going to tell mom and dad about it. He communicated to his family. He took the plows and he burned them. He killed the cow. And then he communicated to his friends. One of the things we're emphasizing, my wife has a ladies' Bible study. We have about 30 ladies on Tuesday morning, just like you do here. And one of the keys, one of the things we're implementing is that every time we have a challenge, every Sunday school lesson, every time we read the Bible, there has to be something that we do with it. If we don't, we are hearers and we are developing blind spots. We become deceived and we're not experiencing God. But if we will immediately put into action this thought, What am I going to do with this today? Number two, who am I going to talk to about it today? And if we'll get into the habit of every day, I'm going to tell somebody. Tell your spouse. Tell your children. Try telling the neighbor that you want to see get saved. Get into a habit of walking in the light as He is in the light. Get transparent. Here's what God did in my heart. And here's something else you can do to help each other. Why don't you ask each other, what did you get out of your Bible reading today? And then pastor's going to preach on, thou shalt not lie. And so that people who've been faking it because they're not making it, they can get right with God and finally get to the point, why don't you just experience God yourself? But there has to be this, just like Elisha saying, I'm going to tell my family, I'm going to tell my friends, and then I'm going to burn the plow and kill the cow. You know why some of God's people who are not getting out of the starting blocks, they're not able to get going, they're not getting momentum, they're not getting traction in the Christian life, is because He called and He was speaking, and some time ago, the call of God, the surrendering, all of that for many, too many, it's in past tense rather than present tense. Because there's a cow that needs to be killed and there's a plow that needs to be burned. What is it you're holding on to that you need to let go of? So you can walk around the Christian life like this. This is mine. It's my dreams, my plans, my ambition. It's my ministry. It's my ministry. I don't know if you have anybody around here like that. There are a lot of people who have that mindset in our churches. It's my ministry. I've suggested to some, why don't you get your own 501c3 then? But while you're working under the ministry of Central Baptist Church, it's not your ministry. It's God's. But we can walk around life this way. You know what Elisha is doing when he hears that God wants to use him? His life is this. You know, you can clench your fist and you can hold down whatever you want to hold. It's my retirement. It's my life. It's my family. It's my way. And I want to tell you, God can still pry open your fingers. He can still take whatever it is. But it's going to hurt when He starts prying. But if you walk around, I surrender all. You know, God doesn't ask for much. He just says all. And if you think your all is much, why don't you think about His all that He wants to give you? But you're going to have to respond. He responded properly to the call. He burned the plow. He killed the cow. He said, I've done that before. Do it again. Every day there's new opportunities and there's new obstacles. And I've got to do it again. See, what it is surrender. Surrender is not something I've done. Surrender ought to be something I'm living. See, people confuse surrender to be a lot like salvation. Salvation, I can tell you where. Salvation, I can tell you when. And people think, I did surrender at camp. I did surrender at the missions conference. I've done this in the past. Maybe. But the question is, are you surrendered now? You don't get saved accidentally. No one's ever going to get to heaven someday and say, how did I get here? And no one gets surrendered. No one burns the plow and kills the cow accidentally either. It doesn't happen. It's going to take a deliberate decision. Each and every day we ought to come to Him and say, Lord, I surrender all. I don't know how this can happen. Just like Mary, I don't know how this can be. I don't know how it can happen. And you can try to take the king's armor like David and try to put it on to face this impossible task. That's not what we need. We just need God. Amen. If He can save your soul, don't you think He can help you out today? I surrender all. Burn the plow. Kill the cow daily. Burn the plow and kill the cow daily. Respond. You read, look for God in the Bible reading. Don't let your Bible become academic. I used to say, I wish I could have the power of God like John R. Rice. I wish I could be a soul winner like Lester Roloff. We can say all the, I wish we could have that. I wish I could have a marriage like that. I wish I can be a man like that. The fact is, if you're saved, am I boring some of you? I'll chuck a hymnal at you if I have to, all right? And stay with me. The fact is, if you're saved, you have the same God they have living inside you. You know what the difference is? Is our response. You say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, God never said you could. He didn't. Mary said, I can't do it. No, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He just wants you to respond properly. Here's the second one. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll hurry. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Not only did he respond properly to the call of God, he burned the plow, killed the cow, he communicated, here's what God is doing in my life, here's what God wants to do. I'm telling you, if you get into a habit of communicating, here's what God spoke to me about, here's what God is doing. And I'm not talking about getting into a teaching position where you're teaching people, here's what God is telling me that you need to do. No, it's just being very humble and submissive and sensitive to truth. But here's a second, and here's a very important dynamic. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from, the last word is Gilgal. Now if we read these, we're going to read the same thing being said. And Elijah says, God is telling me to go to Gilgal. Elisha, you may want to stay put. And Elisha said, if the Lord's calling you to Gilgal, I'm sticking with you, Elijah. The Bible says they go from Gilgal to Bethel. And Bethel to Jericho, and Jericho over to Jordan. And every time Elijah turns to Elisha and says, God wants me to go to Gilgal. God wants me to go to Bethel. God wants me to go over to Jericho. And God wants me to go to Jordan. Every time he said, you might want to stay put. And each time Elisha said, no, if God's telling you to go there, I'm going to go with you. Now, if you remember, I didn't highlight it, but we read it. At the end of chapter number 19, after Elisha responded to the call of God, after he burned the plow, killed the cow, after he communicated, here's what God is doing in my life, here's what God is wanting to accomplish, the last words of chapter 19 says that he joined himself and he ministered to the man Elijah. Chapter number 2 of 2 Kings, Elijah is about to go off the scene. And what do we see Elisha doing? He's sticking with the man of God. The key to getting the blessings of God, the key to experiencing the miraculous supernatural of God in your life is, number one, continually responding to the call, to the confrontation of the Word of God and the message of God. Number two, sticking with the man of God. Sticking with the man of God. Continue to follow the man of God. Continue to follow the man of God. I'm going to keep saying it until I get more than just one amen. Continue to follow the man of God. You'll never find in the Bible any place anybody ever receives the blessings of God independent of being right with the man of God. I want you to experience the blessings of God. Someone says, well, you're a pastor and that's why you preach this message. If you will listen back, I preach the same passage from a different perspective and I preach this same point the last time I was here in revival meeting. I preached this in evangelism for years. Because I believe that God's blessings do not come upon a man by going around the leader that God has established. God's blessings come upon a man when they follow the man of God. Why? Because it's part of trusting and obeying. You trust God and you obey. Follow. See, Elisha, he's being, I think, helped by Elijah. Elijah says, this is going to be tough. I mean, we're living, Elisha, we're living in the last days. The last days of Elijah's life. This is going to be hard, Elisha. You might want to stay put. I don't think Elijah was saying, listen, I think it's time for you to stop following God. I think what he's saying is, if you're not serious about following God, this isn't going to work. You know why people, again, leave places where the Word of God is preached and there is a discipling mindset of trying to get people to follow God? You know why they leave and they go to other quote-unquote churches that do not have more than one service a week? Where they do not have preaching at the emphasis, where there is not an emphasis upon door knocking and deciding. You know why they do that? Because they're really not serious about following God. It just makes them feel good. Elijah is simply saying, Elisha, this is a big deal as to what God's doing in my life. You may want to stay put here. And Elisha is saying, I didn't come this far to get off the wagon now. If God's leading you, Elijah, then I'm sticking with you. And I believe the reason why, there is no doubt about the fact, the reason why Elisha received the double portion is because when Elijah said, if you see me when I'm taken up, Elisha could have never seen what he saw had he not been where he was, and he could have never been where he was had he not stuck with the man of God. Yeah. It's very important. For 17 years, we prayed that God would give us a child. And I believe with all of my heart, I've said it, I'll continue to say it, and I remind Priscilla, who is just a little over 4, the reason why God gave you to us is because in my ministry as an evangelist, God was so gracious to help me figure out this dynamic. See, for years, Pastor, I was trying to do, I really wanted to please God. I wanted God's hand to be upon my ministry. And so I would consult with some of the older, wiser, veteran evangelists. And most all of the older, wiser, veteran evangelists would say to me, Ingram, what you need to do is you need to find some church out in the hicks somewhere where no one knows anything about, and you just fly under the radar screen and be out in some church and base your ministry out of a church where you will not be under the thumb of a pastor. And so I use the same terminology. God, show us where to base out of. God, show us where to base out of. I don't want to make a wrong decision. I don't want to be in the wrong place. God, show us where to base out of. And for years we prayed and we were just wanting to know, where does God want us to base out of? And God began to unlock for me that the greatest institution upon this earth. In fact, Jesus spent 33 years here upon this earth, and the only institution He left behind was that called a local church. The local church is God's agency today. And God is working a miraculous work in and through the local church. And I began to see, I didn't need to base out of any church anywhere. I needed to belong. And I realized I needed a pastor. Well, He's going to put His thumb on top of you. I don't care if He put all 5 of His fingers on top of me. I wanted the blessings of God. And I'll never find anywhere in the Bible, and neither will you, where God blesses a man who crosses or undermines the man that God has established called pastor. Oh, you're just preaching that for him. No, I'm preaching this for you. And I believe with all my heart, when I figured out I don't need a base anywhere, I need to belong. I need a church family. I didn't need a place to send my tithe. I didn't need a place where I could show up when I come home occasionally and preach. I needed a church family. Just like every Christian needs a church family. I needed a pastor. And my pastor, he honestly, I don't think he cared where I was most of the time. It didn't bother him, but it concerned me. I wanted him to know. And if there was ever anything in my life where my pastor would say, Ingram, I'm just not sure about that. You know, I wasn't going to go through with it because I didn't want his permission. I wanted his blessing. Why? Because I wanted God's blessing. And you know, it's no different now that I'm a pastor. It's just harder to preach that without people think I'm being self-serving. But I have to remind our church, you go back and you look them up. I preach it almost every single week in a meeting. If you're not right with your pastor, you're not right with your local church, you mark it down, you highlight it, you circle it in red, you're not right with God, period. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. One of the great mistakes of our great Bible colleges is that they've tried to teach Christian young people how to be right with God without being connected to a local church. It's not possible. I don't care how many people you've led to the Lord. I don't care how many souls you've won. It doesn't make any difference. You do not find anywhere in the New Testament where the idea of any Christian is to live their Christianity around the local church. Christianity is lived through the local church. In other words, the identity of a Christian is not, I'm an evangelist representing such and such ministry, or I'm the president of such and such ministry. The identity of a child of God ought to be the local church. See, again, Jesus didn't say, attend me. He said, follow me. And if you know anything about the church, He's the head. This is His body. Central Baptist Church. I'm not talking about Christianity at large. You know, we've got this universal concept. The only thing universal is sin. We're talking about this local New Testament church that God has ordained and authorized and blessed. Are you a part of it? Or are you just basing out of it? Hey, we're just retired down here. Leave us alone. I'm not leaving you alone. Because this is the will of God. I'm not the one who chose your retirement plan. But God still has His plan that trumps your retirement plan. If you're a few months here, a few months somewhere else, you still better belong. You need a pastor. I said, you better belong. You need a pastor. I'm going to say it until your pacemaker goes off. Yeah. Some of the biggest hypocrites are men that will demand that their wives and their children submit to them, but they refuse to submit to God's ordained authority called pastor. I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing. When I begin to travel, and I started heading into certain parts of the country, I started getting into churches that were strong on the characteristics of a local church, what a local church is about. It honestly, it floored me. It shocked me. And I was a little bit cynical. I thought these people are, they're being insincere. They're dishonest. Because I'd hear people say things like this. We just love our pastor. We love our church. Oh, just love our pastor. And I would be in churches that were 75 years old, and I would talk about church splits, and they would say, I've never seen a church split before. I'm talking about, this is the United States of America. And I say, you people got to understand, I'm from the East. I'm from the Southeast, where many church members look at their pastor like rebellious teenagers look at their parents. Yeah, I got them. Can't wait till I'm out of this place. And I want to tell you, that's why God is dead experientially in their life. Now here's the response that I get. If Elijah was my pastor, I'd follow him, that's for sure. Amen. That's right. Boy, if I had Elijah, it would be different in my life. I want to tell you, if you knew anything about Elijah, you would not want Elijah to be your pastor. All you have to do is read chapter number 1 of 2 Kings. He's a strange bird. He's sitting up on a mountain. He's done ticked the king off. See, if you're going to have a church that's going to do anything for God, it's going to go against the cultural grain. And it's not going to be in the who's who of society. And I believe God does give favor to His people. He did with Daniel and Joseph. But there's also going to be people who are going to be ticked off if you're going to preach the Bible. You're going to preach against the social drinking. You're going to preach against the strip clubs. You're going to preach against these types of places that bring the money in. Our own state, our own Christian governor caved in while North Carolina's governor was taking a stand, going through persecution. But our governor caved because of the immense amount of money our state was going to get because of the college NCAA championship, the Super Bowl coming up next year. And I want to tell you, you preach and you take a stand, you have a pastor who's going to follow God, not everyone's going to like it. The king's mad. So he said to a captain of 50 men, you go, you tell that preacher to come and I want to see him, meet with him. And that captain went to the bottom of the mountain in 2 Kings chapter 1. He said, oh man of God, the king said, you need to come down. Hey, some of y'all ought to come down here and join us down here too. It'd be a, you'd get more if you were down here, by the way. But that's not what the captain said. But anyway, he said, come down, the king wants to see you. You aren't sleeping up there, are you? I can chuck a hymnal up there too. Yeah. That hockey glass won't keep it from getting to you. What did Elijah do? If I be a man of God, let the fire of God fall and consume that captain with 50 men. The king said, I'm not putting up with it. Sent a second captain with 50 men. Went to the bottom of the mountain and said, oh, man of God. The king said, you better come down right now. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let the fire of God come down right now. Killed that captain with 50 men. The king says, I'm not putting up with this. He said to the third captain, you take your 50 men and you go and you tell that preacher, I want to see him now. I'm not playing around. And that third captain, I think, is the smartest man in the Old Testament. Listen, if you had to get to your pastor's office by stepping over 102 dead bodies, you'd probably think again how you're going to approach him. You can read it later, but the third captain basically said this. O thou man of God, would you consider, pray about, just think it over. If it works out on your end, would you maybe come down? And God told Elijah, go ahead. And Elijah did. I'm telling you, he's a strange bird. And here's something that Elisha, it's not in our text, but there is no doubt in my mind. Elisha was with Elijah long enough to have seen his imperfections. Elijah's not a perfect man. He saw the fire of God come down. I'd want to follow that man too. But he was also one who got discouraged because he's a man just like us. Elisha saw it. Elisha knew it. Elisha's not following him because this man doesn't make any mistakes. He's not following him because this man has no sin problems. He's not following him for that reason. He's following him because, one, this is the will of God. Two, he wants the blessings of God. And number three, he knows that Elijah has the experiential relationship with God Himself. Would you hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 15 real quick? Elisha followed the man of God, was able to experience the blessing of God because he learned this truth. And here it's illustrated in a different fashion from the vantage point of a lady in Matthew chapter 15. Notice in verse number 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus is trying to retire and get tucked away. But verse 22, people found out where he was. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And Jesus, what does he do? He says, let's do business right now. We'll take care of it. Instead, verse 23, but Jesus answered her not a word. just ignored her. And she insisted. She kept with it. She didn't back down. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And there's no doubt the disciples are getting agitated and saying, "Lord, just give her what she wants and send her away." What does Jesus do? Verse number 24. He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What He's saying is, "I'm a Jew." She's not even a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's a descendant of the enemies of God. She has no claim to the covenant of God whatsoever. She is out of bounds. And she is really, He's saying, you're out of line. That's the response. Notice the next verse 25. "Then came she and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me." Verse 26, "But He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Here He's giving what some could take, she could easily take it as a racial slur. And what happens? Verse number 27, "And she said, Truth, Lord." And she said, "I'm agreeing. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here's the point. What's the need that this woman has? What need? Say it again. Her daughter. She needs help, healing for her daughter. Her daughter's life is at stake. She comes to the Lord. She cries, "Oh Lord, help me." And He ignores her. And then she says, and then the disciples say, "Lord, she's bugging us. Do something. Send her away." And then she comes and she keeps at it. And then He says to her, "I'm a Jew. This is off limits." And then she comes and worships Him. I don't think she sang some syrupy song and turned the lights down. I think she approached Him and said, "Help me." I mean, she just worships Him. And He says, "It's not meet that I take the bread and cast it here before those that are not my people." Now, keep in mind, Jesus is trying to pull out of her the key ingredient, and that's faith, and that's what happens. But here's the point. What would you have done? I want to tell you, here's what a lot of people do. "He didn't even talk to me. I put myself out there. I said, I need help. And He ignored me. And then His staff even said, you're being a nuisance. And then he kind of made fun of where I grew up and just intimated that I'm not one of His kind and kind of used this racial slur." Which time would you have given up? Which time would you have been offended? See, the question is not, do you have a right to be offended? That's not the question. Your theme, I guess this is the theme for the year, speaking the truth in love. Is that theme for the year or is that a, for always? We have a theme we just rolled out. I don't feel compelled to always have a theme, but we have for the last few years. And the staff was, they have deadlines when they need the theme so they can get it printed and put it on things. And I was way past deadline. They're asking me, "Do you know what the theme's going to be?" I said, "Well, I know what I'm wanting. I know what I'm burdened about. But I can't quite get it succinct. I'll let you know." "Well, it's getting late. It's getting really late." And they're asking, "Just any ideas? Can you give us something?" I said, "Well, here's what I think we need to emphasize. Save the drama for your mama." "Do you think you can put it on a coffee cup for us?" Well, they didn't vote on it. I mean, it didn't really pass, but yeah. You know, we'd have revival if we would practice that. Yeah, Priscilla sat down on the plane. I went and preached in Wisconsin in January to revival meeting, and she went with me, and we sat down on the plane and got buckled up, and there was a man sitting beside me. I'm sitting in the middle, and she's up against the window. I said, "You ready?" She says, "I'm ready." We sat there, and I got all situated, and she said, "Save the drama for your mama." And everyone laughed. I was like, "Priscilla, not so loud." She said, "Well, that's what you preach, Daddy." You know where the drama comes from? People getting offended. The question is not, do you have a right to get offended? Here's the question. Can you afford to get offended? Elisha could have gotten offended with Elijah on a number of occasions, but he could not afford to. I tell our church, I preached this not too long ago, I said, it's not a matter of whether you have a right to get offended. I'm an imperfect pastor. But the truth be known, you cannot afford to get offended. I've told our staff, we're going to have problems. People will get offended in the church, but I'm not paying for the problems. As staff, you cannot get offended. You may feel that you have a right at times, but you cannot afford to. What do you mean we can't afford it? If this woman in Matthew 15 got offended at Jesus, which time? The first time? The second time? The third time? The fourth time that He insulted or He ignored her? What would she have lost? Her daughter. If you have children at home, you can't afford to get offended. Some of you have gotten offended at God. A man sat down with me. "I don't know why He let this cancer come into our family." I don't know either, but you can't afford to get offended at God. Some of you young people get offended at your parents. You cannot afford it. Do you have a right to? That's not the question. Because you live with imperfect parents. We have imperfect spouses. We're imperfect people. We have an imperfect church. And church members get offended with church members. It's not a matter of whether you have a right. It's a matter of whether or not you can afford it. Have you ever heard of the gain-loss principle? Whatever you gain by getting offended, I'm going to tell the preacher off. Whatever satisfaction you get from that, you don't know what you gain until you subtract your losses. And I will remind you, you will always lose more than you gain. You know why Elisha got the double portion? Because he followed the man of God. He didn't let offenses come into his life. I remind the staff and I remind the church, there's always a bigger picture. I used to say this in my mind many times, Pastor, when I'm in evangelism. If the pastor would just stand up and tell the people what's going on. Pastors, stand up and tell the people where the diotrephes is. Tell them where the sinful cancer is in the church. But the pastor, a wise pastor, doesn't do that. He takes the black eye, protecting that divisive, carnal family member or staff member too many times. And people say, "I don't know why pastor did that." I want to tell you, church members, if anybody ever gets sideways with a pastor, it should not be the pastor dealing with them. The pastor's not like a parent and you tattletelling to the pastor about somebody else. Why don't you, sir? You hear somebody getting offended. You hear somebody spewing from the mouth. You hear someone getting out of the place where God can keep His hand upon your ministry. You, sir, you ought to kick them in the backside till their nose bleeds. I said, you ought to be the one concerned about the blessings of God in your life. You ought to be concerned about the blessings of God in your church. You ought to not have to run to pastor. "Pastor, you need to take care of this." No, you ought to be the one taking care of it. If you have people who are in leadership ever undermining, criticizing the pastor, the ministry here, I want to tell you, they could not be any closer to working for the devil. It is satanic. It is unethical for a person to draw a salary to be placed in a leadership position, but be criticizing and undermining the pastor, the man that God has set up, who God says in Revelation 2, "I hold in my hand." But you don't know, and I don't really care. It's not a matter of whether or not you have a right to be offended.
The bottom line is you cannot afford it. You want the blessings of God in your life? You will vote tonight one way or the other. Either I do or I don't. You're going to have to respond to the message. You're going to have to respond to the work of God. You're going to have to respond to the call of God. You're going to have to burn the plow and kill the cow, get up in the morning and do it all over again. You're going to have to live a surrendered life. You're going to have to tell your family, here's what God is doing. You're going to need to tell friends. You're going to need to communicate. You need to be a walking billboard for God. And then you need to join yourself to the man of God, the plan of God, and follow God. And when you see things that maybe it just doesn't look right, know this, that there's a bigger picture. You know, that's what I've learned. I've come to learn. There's a bigger picture. And I have started saying to some pastors, now I see. Now I get it. There's a bigger picture. Somebody came to me recently in our church and said, Pastor, I don't even wonder about it anymore because I know there's a bigger picture and you see it. I just smiled because I know there's a bigger picture. But the fact is, I don't always see it. I just know there's a bigger picture. The point is, it's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's God's ministry. And your pastor, like any other man of God, he's just trying to get the mind of the Lord. And while the world is opposing us, the devil is trying to destroy us. Isn't it a tragedy when people just sit back and they want to criticize and critique? And I am saying, I don't want anybody to leave our church. I don't want anybody to leave our church. But there are some people that just won't let me pastor them. Let me ask you this. Everybody in here who's a member of a church, if you're not a member of the church, you need to get right with God and you need to join yourself to a church not of your choice. Quit listening to a billboard and start listening to God. You need to join yourself to the plan that God has. But everybody who's a member of the church, you're either one of two things. You're either pastored or pastored around. Are you easily pastored? Or does pastor have to pastor around you? It's hard to pastor around some. Not because of their attitude and their moodiness. Not all that. It's hard because I look at what they're missing out on. It's hard because they're forfeiting what God has in store. I see God as a God who has so much more in store. You don't need a place to base out of. You and I need a place to belong to, and God has already called it for us. It's called the church. And God has so graciously put in place leadership. Well, I just don't see it. Say thank you. Because we don't have to see it. We just have to trust and obey. Would you stand with me, please?